halfway through the Ten Commandments, and we talked about the fact, now again, the book of Exodus, it pretty much means the exit, and this is where God, through Moses, delivers the Jews and sets them free from bondage in Egypt, and then it's God's will that they be in the promised land, the land of milk and honey. But we're going to see throughout the next few books that the Jews, because of their disobedience and their lack of faith, end up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And that's often the way with us. Even after God saved us from our bondage to sin, rather than being in God's will, we find excuses for not being in God's will, and we often wander around in the wilderness that is outside of God's will for our lives. And yes, there's milk and honey. There's blessings in the promised land and being in God's will. But there's also giants that need to be slayed. And so sometimes we don't want to fight the giants, and so we would rather hang out in the wilderness. Some people would rather just stay enslaved to sin and not even come to the Lord. They'd remain in Egypt. But whatever the case, the Jews were a lot like us. And so through disbelief, they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. But it was God's plan to deliver them from bondage in Egypt and bring them to the promised land. The Egyptian soldiers chased them. Pharaoh changed his mind after the 10th plague. And they cornered the Jews at the Red Sea. And God intervened and parted the waters, delivering his people. But then he closed up the waters and defeated the most powerful military on the planet Earth at that time. And now God has saved his people, he has delivered his people, and now he enters into this covenant relationship with them, and he gives them his Old Testament law. Again, God did not give the Old Testament law to save. Just the Old Testament saints, just like the New Testament, are saved by God's grace alone, faith alone, in Jesus alone. They didn't know Jesus' name. But God promised that someday he would send the Messiah. Someday he would send the Redeemer, the Savior. And the Savior would suffer for our sins. And so as the people believed and trusted in God, they were saved through that. So God's laws were never meant to save. God's laws reveal God's holy standards. Try to obey them in our own strength, and it reveals man's sinfulness, our fallenness, our inability to keep God's holy command. It shows us the gap between God's holiness and man's sinfulness, and that gap can only be bridged by the cross of Christ. And so keep that in mind. Now keep in mind as well that the book of Deuteronomy, as well as the Lord Jesus, sums up all of God's commands. There's hundreds of these commands in the Old Testament, but Jesus summed them up as loving God with everything you've got and loving your neighbor as yourself. God wants to be sovereign and control over every aspect of our lives. And most of us, we compartmentalize our lives. We say, well, I'll give this up to Jesus, but I don't want to give up this. So we've got our sacred cows. We've got our false idols that God wants to smash, and we don't want to let go. But God wants to control every aspect of our lives. He wants us to love him with everything that we've got, and then he wants us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Okay? Now let me say this. You cannot enter into, you know, people ask me, if I love God with everything I got and love my neighbor as myself, will I go to heaven? I say yes. But the fact of the matter is, you cannot love God, you cannot enter into a personal love relationship with God if you don't even know him. Okay? So the idea that a person can even begin to love God and his neighbor apart from salvation with Jesus is just a false idea. Okay? The only way to come to the Father is through Jesus. Jesus pointed out, John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Okay? Now the Ten Commandments make great guidelines for nations to keep order within a nation. But God wants much more than just to keep public and social order. God wants to save us. He wants what's best for us for all eternity. And we're not saved by the law. We're all sinners. We all fall short. The only way we can be saved is through trusting in Jesus alone for salvation. Now, you know, you don't do good works to get saved, but because we are saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, God begins to change our lives and produce good works in our lives. But that's the product of salvation, not the cause of salvation. So he looked at the first four commands, which deal with loving God. We're told that we are not to worship other gods. We are not to bow before idols. I mean, idolatry is still alive and well, not only in America, but in the church. Okay? And you got the obvious idols. All you got to do is look at the pictures on the wall. Okay? You've got the obvious idols, the New Ager that lives down the block. Okay? The people who live in the world of the cult, whether the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons. And then you have the not-so-obvious idols. Most of us, we've allowed Jesus to smash the obvious idols in our lives. But for a lot of us, there's something we love more than Jesus. Anything you love more than Jesus is an idol. Okay? I mean, worship means you acknowledge that God is infinitely more worthy than anything else that exists. So if you love something more than Jesus, stop lying about it and calling yourself a Christian. Christians are people who love and trust in Jesus. Okay? And, so whatever the case, don't worship other gods, don't bow before idols, don't misuse God's name. We talked about that when Jesus said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed means holy, to be separate, to be totally unique. When we treat God's name as if God is just another thing that exists, as God is just one of us, period. If you just leave it at that. We're doing a disservice. So it's cursing and using God's name in vain, but we could just belittle God and demote God, and we're using His name in vain. And we talked about keeping the Sabbath, okay? Well, Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath. That was part of the ceremonial law. But now, 7 days a week, we're supposed to enter Jesus' Sabbath rest. And rest from trying to save ourselves by our works, and resting in the finished work of Christ. Now, we as Christians, we choose to gather and to worship on Sunday in celebration of God's recreation work, in celebration of Jesus' resurrection. But the fact of the matter is, if you're living one day a week for the Lord, okay, you're not being pleasing to the Lord. The Lord Jesus wants us to live 7 days a week for Him. Apostle Paul talked about that. The weaker brother lives one day for the Lord. The stronger brother lives 7 days a week for the Lord. Okay? And so now we get to loving your neighbor as yourself. And the first command he lists here in this category is found in verse 12 of the book of Exodus. And that says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Okay? So we're to honor our parents. This is different than like in Ephesians chapter 6 where we're told, you know, children, obey your parents. Obeying and honoring are two different things. Okay? When you're a child, you live under the authority of your parents. You just obey. That's the command there. Now, of course, if your parents command you to disobey the Lord, then you've got to obey God rather than man. But the fact of the matter is, your job when you were a child is to obey. There's some children out here in our service, okay? Your job is to obey mom and obey dad, okay? It's not, well, dad, let's discuss this. Let's take a second look at this. No, you know, mom and dad set down the rules. But as you get older, you're no longer under the authority of your parents, okay? And you set up your own. Now, if you're 35 years old and you're still living in your parents' basement, then you might still be in the obey mode, okay? You're living, it's your mom and dad's house, it's their authority. You got to play by their rules, otherwise you're going to have to go rent an apartment down the block, okay? But for the most part, as you get older and you get married and you move out of that your parents' home, you now establish your own household. And hopefully you submit that to the Lord. So you're no longer in that obey your parents stage. But you are still in the honor your parents stage. And it appalls me how much the evangelical church has been bogged down by secular psychology and Freudian psychology and anti-biblical wisdom of man, to where we have large quantities of people within the church who think that it's okay if I sin, and it's okay if I'm a lousy parent, because it's not my fault. It's my parents. It's their fault. They beat me up for too much, or they didn't beat me up enough, or whatever it might be, but it's their fault. They're to blame, and we blame all our problems on our kids. And I tell people who do that, they don't want to get over it. They don't want to forgive. Jesus says, if you don't forgive, I'm not going to forgive you. We got people, even in the church, that don't want to forgive their parents, don't want to forgive people for hurting them in the past, and then they use that as an excuse. Well, I tell these people time and time again, if you're not going to forgive your parents, you're going to be a bitter person. And believe me, children who have bitter parents are probably going to grow up and they're going to be tempted to be unforgiving to their parents someday. Okay? So whatever the case, you know, if you want to know how you should live, read things like the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? And, you know, I have seen big, healthy men who act like, oh, my parents were horrible to me and this and that and all this other stuff, and they want my sympathy. And I tell them, it looks like they fed you pretty well. It looks like they, you know, I don't know about you, but when I was 6 years old, I did not have a job. I did not buy my own food. Somebody had to feed me, okay? And it was mom and dad. Now, I'm not saying just excuse. If they did you wrong and stuff like that, acknowledge it, but then forgive them. And then move on and love them and pray for them. And so honoring your parents, we need to still respect our parents. And look at this promise here. Paul talks about it as the only command with a promise. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Okay? This is a general principle where Jesus is saying is you could actually prolong your life by honoring your parents as they get older. Okay? And this was a day and age. There was no retirement back then. Okay? I mean, America was reaching the point. We had people in their 50s that were starting to retire. My dad retired at age 65. Hey, wake up and smell the coffee. You're my age. I'm 48 and a half. You're my age. Don't expect to retire unless you got some really good investments. And believe me, even those can go down the tube. We got a lot of people who are thinking Social Security is going to take care of them. Don't hold your breath, okay? You trust in the Lord, but everything else can be taken from you. But this comfortable, I'm going to retire at age 50, type of attitude, that's on the way out. So the retirement policy of the past, you tried to work until the day you died, okay? But if you couldn't, your children would then take care of you. Because you love them, and now they love you, okay? And I really think that an aspect of this is the fact that when as the generations passed of the Jews, when little Jewish children would see their Jewish parents honoring and respecting their parents, and then if their parents get ill, they watch their parents take care of their parents, that the children learn a lesson to respect their elders, to respect their parents, okay? And so if you want to keep slamming, if you're like 50 years old, you want to keep slamming mommy and daddy because of something they did to you like 30 years ago, or 40 years ago, keep in mind, your kids are watching. Your kids are listening. Now, there's going to be more choices, I think, open to our kids when they get to be our age, you know. They're going to have choices we never had. Choices like, well, we could save a lot of money if we pull the plug on Daddy. You know, we got physician-assisted suicide in Oregon. They're trying to push that through now in Washington State. I tell you, things will go a lot better if you let God be God and just obey Him. And He tells you, respect your parents, honor your parents, okay? And I'll tell you, even before I was a believer, I probably had the greatest human father you could ever have. But my mom had issues, okay? And so there were areas where I could have been bitter about, but even as a non-believer, I understood that if I didn't forgive her, it was only going to hurt me. And so, I mean, I had no problem forgiving her like 2 minutes after she would beat me. Okay, I was the oldest son, too. It was my job to rescue my siblings when they were being beaten by her. If my father would go away on a Catholic retreat or whatever it was, I'd have to get between my mother and them, and then I'd take a whooping. I could be bitter for the rest of my life, but I wasn't. I forgave her. I chose to forgive her. And as I became a Christian, not only was it easy to forgive her, but I actually felt sorry for her. What a sad life she had. What a very sad life. And it's my hope that I'll see her in heaven someday, but if she accepted the Lord, it would have been on her deathbed because she didn't know Jesus going into that. And but whatever the case, being bitter and unforgiving and not respecting your parents, if you're into that, okay, you're going to be a miserable person, period. Okay? You don't bite the hand that feeds you. And, you know, and most of us have had parents that at the very least took care of our physical needs. And we need to be grateful. And if you're like me, where you're like my dad, one of the greatest fathers who ever lived, in my estimation, when I mess up, I can't blame Dad. Okay? You know, I do feel bad for prisoners. They still, you know, if they're a violent guy, they should still be locked up. I don't want them released. But I do feel bad for prisoners who grew up in the inner city and didn't have a father in the home. Okay? It's anytime, anytime you're thinking, wow, I'm such a good, godly person, I'm doing so well. Well, if God bless you with really deep parents, count your blessings. Don't get a big head. It could have been different. It could have been a lot different. Okay? And but we're told to honor your father and your mother. And it's just the evangelical church in America today, we think God's commands are optional. And you know, Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who is at work. Oh, yeah, but Paul, we're saved by grace through faith. It's a free gift. Yes, Paul taught that, but it is God who is at work. But God, the Son became a man. He's my friend. He's my brother. He's my Savior. We got a good thing going. It is God who is at work. Jesus is still God. And this theme runs throughout the scriptures, and you expect it. If God's going to write a book for us, you expect Him to remind us over and over again that He's God, we're not, and we'd be a lot better off just getting with His program. And part of that program is honoring your parents. Show me a culture where parents are frowned upon, where parents are not respected, and I'll show you a culture that is ready to implode. And in case you don't read the newspapers, I'm talking about America. Okay? and we brainwash young ladies into aborting their children and to go against that motherly love that God has given them, and then we brainwash children into hating and despising their parents, and so we live in a very, very crazy time. Then we're told, verse 13, you shall not murder. So we're not, the murdering is killing an innocent person. Look a little further in Exodus 21, the next chapter. Take a look down at verses 23 to 25. Now, earlier in this chapter, God's word tells us that if somebody in a premeditated fashion kills an innocent person, they're to be put to death. Okay? This is what is called the principle eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. Okay? And I want to talk about that a little bit, but verses 22 to 25, an interesting passage. Some of the translations translated incorrectly. We'll talk about that. But if men fight and hurt a woman with child, now they already talked about if a guy kills another guy, then he needs to be put to death. So that's already the issue. So the issue here isn't the men fighting each other and the woman who gets hit, but it's all centered, it's all focused on the child. If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now let me say this. Too many Christians think that Jesus took away eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, life for life in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we spent 53 weeks going through the Sermon on the Mount. That is not what Jesus did. What Jesus said that you need to take and throw in the garbage can is the rabbi's misinterpretation of eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, life for life, all that means is justice, fairness. That when the government punishes an evildoer, the punishment is supposed to fit the crime. Okay? What Jesus took away was the rabbis taking that out of context and telling the Jews in their synagogues that they have the right to take their own revenge. So if a guy plucks out your eye, you can pluck out his eye. Now, when it comes to Phil Fernandez and his rights, when it comes to you and your rights, what does Jesus tell us? Does he tell us eye for an eye? No. He said, turn the other cheek. Okay? So, at the same time, the government's job is to bring down God's wrath upon the evildoer within a society. And if there's going to be justice, the punishment has to fit the crime. But it's really interesting here that many scholars agree that in verses 22 to 25, many Bible scholars agree that what it's talking about is if any harm follows, it's harm to the child. See, now some passages say if the two guys are fighting, they cause a lady to have a miscarriage, and the baby dies, that's okay. But if the woman has harm, then you have to apply justice and all. But literally what it basically says, if men fight and hurt a woman with child so that the fruit departs, okay? And when the fruit departs from a woman's womb, it doesn't necessarily mean that the baby died. All it means is that the lady gives birth prematurely. And then depending on whether there's injuries or death to the child, that's how you would deal with the person. But all I'm getting at here is this command, thou shalt not murder. Okay? It all goes back to Genesis 9:6 after the flood, where God tells Noah that whoever sheds man's blood, by man, his blood shall be shed for the image of God he made man. This is the whole reason why blood deals not only with our relationship with God, but our relationship with man. It's because we have value. Human life is sacred. Even if you're a fallen human, your life is still sacred. We don't have the right to take innocent human life, whether it's fallen or unfallen. Now, technically, there is no innocent human life, because we're all fallen. But if someone, you know, if you're not defending yourself or defending others, you have no right to just walk up and kill a person who has done you no harm, even if that person is a non-believer. We were created in God's image, and even though we're fallen, human life has value. Okay? The reason why we're getting rid of God's command in America today is because we got rid of God. We said we don't want God in our lives. We don't want God in our schools. We don't want God in our media. And I would even argue that there's some evangelical churches that are going so far out of their way to make their people feel comfortable that we're basically saying we don't even want God in our church service. Now, that won't be the first time that it happened. But the Laodicean church, Jesus was on the outside knocking on the door and asking them to open the door and let him in. That's the danger we face. We could be tempted to do everything in our own strength and our own wisdom and dismiss the Holy Spirit from our services. When a civilization rejects God, you're only one generation away from rejecting God's laws. And believe me, we rejected God more than a generation ago. But I tell you, when you throw God, the formula goes like this: no God, no truth, no morality, no meaning, and then no man. So in other words, the death of God, where we kick God out of Western civilization, that eventually will lead to what C.S. Lewis called the abolition of man, what Francis Schaeffer called the death of man, and you cannot, in a universe without God, if you're going to assume that God doesn't exist, in a world without God, there are no human rights. Okay? And public officials, instead of serving us, enslave us. And we get to the point where, even in America, we get to vote for the tyrant of our choice because we just allowed our government to get so big. We turn to our government now for things that we should have been turning to God. And so, because man was created in God's image, God said, honor your parents and thou shalt not murder. Okay? Now the Bible, you have the right to defend yourself and to defend others. The Old Testament talks about that. It's real clear on that. But the fact of the matter is, human beings were created in God's image. Human life is sacred. Okay? Now, when it says you shall not murder, that's not just human beings who have been born. You're a human being from the moment of conception. So human life is sacred from the moment of conception. So that means the unborn as well. When Jesus, in his Talmud, the Sermon on the Mount, where he interpreted the Old Testament law, which he wrote, Jesus said, you violate this command, thou shalt not murder. I mean, everybody's, we're all probably thinking, well, this is great, this is one of the ones I haven't violated. Well, not actually. Jesus said, if you're angry towards another person in an unjust way, you've already committed murder in your heart. That's certainly not as bad as outwardly committing murder, but what it means is we're all lawbreakers. And because we're lawbreakers, we need a Savior. The only one who can save is the Lord Jesus. So murder covers not just murdering innocent people, but hitting them, beating up them, being unjustly angry with others, okay? And now we're going to look at another command. You shall not commit adultery. Technically, adultery is a person being unfaithful to their spouse, or a single person having sexual relations with a person who is married to somebody else. Okay? But the Jews often used adultery to cover all sexual sins. Okay? And by the way, you know, there's all these sexually transmitted diseases that are out there. And I am a proponent of safe sex. But the biblical idea of safe sex is one man and one woman for one lifetime. It's not, we'll go on sinning and use this device or that device, and you won't get any of the consequences from your sin. No, if you sin, you break God's commands, there are consequences that will eventually follow, whether in this life or in the hereafter. And but whatever the case, the command, thou shalt not commit adultery, when Jesus was asked about marriage and divorce, he went back to the beginning, that in the beginning God created the male and female. Okay? So it's one, and the two become one flesh. It's not that the 25 become one flesh. I'm sorry, Joseph Smith, you had no right to marry all these other ladies and all the founder of the Mormon cult. But whatever the case, the scriptures are real clear that it's one man and one woman for one lifetime. I mean, you look at the violence that's going on in America and the sexual immorality that's going on in America. Okay? We can't, you know, I mean, if you can't get the Ten Commandments right, I mean, you're hurt. And there's some telltale signs. You read Romans 1, 18 through 32, it all starts from rejecting God. The Creator God, who has revealed His existence and His power to us through that which is created, once we reject Him, we start going down the slide. We start rejecting His commands. So you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. Okay? You know, if something belongs to somebody else, it's not your right to steal. And I'll tell you, there's creative ways to steal. How many times we, you know, some of us Christians would love to see the wealthier people pay more taxes, and then we get some free handouts because of, well, that's pretty much stealing. Now, God didn't institute human government to set up a socialistic state. If you're poor and you can't find work, and you need to beg, and you need charity, then that's what you should get, is charity. And I hope that there's godly people out there who are willing to share with you. But to take by government force from the wealthy or the producers and give to the non-producers, that's just a government-sanctioned form of stealing. And but whatever the case, you shall not steal. This is all about, like Jesus said, loving God as you got, loving your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you know, Jesus said, you know, treat others the way you want to be treated. Well, you wouldn't want people stealing from you, so don't steal from them. Okay? Then we see, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Okay? You know, this is where, this is a building where they take a lot of oaths, because you have masons that rented this building as well. You know, the building was originally built for missionary work. But Jesus said, don't even take oaths. The Old Testament was like, well, if you took a vow before God, you better uphold it. Jesus said, yeah, but don't even take oaths. You should be so honest that your yes should be yes, and your no should be no. The people don't even need you to shake their hand or sign on a dotted line because you're so trusting. The reason why we have so many legal documents in this country and everybody has to sign things is because nobody can be trusted anymore. Okay? I mean, it's getting so bad. C.S. Lewis, he tied thou shalt not commit adultery and thou shalt not steal together. C.S. Lewis said that whenever you have a country, a society that has easy divorce and allows people to divorce just because they feel like divorcing, okay, then no contract will be binding. And so it's not a coincidence that America just allows people to just divorce and remarry, just one after another, time again. But people aren't even victims of their spouses, whatever it may be. And you have this no-fault divorce, it's not a coincidence that now we have ball players who will sign a 5-year contract, and 2 years into it, they don't show up for practice. You know, they sign on the dotted line, they want to hold out for more money. And most of the sports commentators will tell you, hey, this guy's worth more money because he's a better player than this other guy, and this other guy just got a new contract. And it's like, whoa, did I forget something here? But didn't it used to be when you signed on the dotted line, people expected you to hold to that? That actually was that you shall not bear false witness and committing adultery, that C.S. Lewis tied those two together. Now, there's a lot of people like the rich young ruler that met Jesus that might think that they've kept these first 9 commandments. Okay? The rich young ruler really thought he kept the commandments. See, what he was doing was he was just judging himself outwardly. And you say, well, outwardly I've obeyed these commands. Okay? Well, the problem is God demands obedience from the heart. And we can only do that if we're saved by the Lord Jesus and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to work through us. We have to obey God from the heart. And Jesus brought up this command that you shall not covet. So let's read that one. Verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Okay, we Christians do this. We driving around in an old beat up car, but the car still gets us from point A to point B. And we see somebody with a nicer car. Why him, Lord? Why not me? Why can't I have a car like that? I'm more spiritual than that. And it's just like the Lord just saying, look, be content with what you have. You know, if you're in God's will, be content with the social status God has given you. Okay? Now, there's a lot of people who are content, but they're out of God's will. You should never be content outside of God's will. Place yourself in God's will through the power of the Holy Spirit, and then be content wherever you're at. I remember, how many people here remember Pastor Paul Eckley? Okay? Good friend of mine, and whenever we do baptisms, by the way, if you're a believer and you haven't been baptized yet, let me know. Because you need to get water baptized with. And we'll share their baptismal, we'll share a service with them on a Sunday evening. We do our baptisms over there. But Pastor Eckley used to meet in beat up buildings like this with his church. And he was kind of run out of one church for the wrong reasons. He was a godly man preaching the word, and they were just a power thing. And so some people left the church and asked him to start another church. He started the other church, and the church started to grow. And then they used to rent Trenton Avenue Baptist Church, an old beat-up church, but it's a building. And then that church, people were getting elderly. They had very few people, and the pastor retired. And so they decided there's no sense in trying to hire another pastor. We need to just close up our doors and go to another church. So they asked Paul Eckley if his church wanted the building. And he said, sure. And so they just handed for free a church building. And when I heard about that, I Lord, why him? Why not me? And then the Lord gave me like 15 or 20 reasons. Why him and why not me? I thought God was putting it on my heart at one time to go around my neighborhood, knock on the doors and talk to my neighbors about Christ and invite them to church. And I kept putting it off. And one day, somebody came knocking on my door. And before he got that building, it was Paul Eckley. If you don't do what God has called you to do, God will get somebody else to do it. King Saul was the Israelite giant who had shoulders above all the other Israelites. And he didn't have the faith in God to fight Goliath. So God took a shepherd boy and killed him a giant on that day. But what was my problem there? I was coveting. You just got to be all that God called you to be and be content with what you have. You see, when you covet, that's an inward thing. That's just bad desires. So even if outwardly you're doing the right things, you're no better than the Pharisees. Even Paul said when he was a Pharisee, he was blameless as to the law. He was saying, outwardly I obeyed all the technicalities of the law. But Paul would be the first one to admit, but I was hellbound and didn't even know it. Okay? Outward obedience doesn't save. God demands obedience from the heart. As far as I know, there's only one guy who fulfilled that. From the moment of its inception till the moment of his death and beyond, and that's the Lord Jesus. He's the only one that when he got baptized, he came out of the water and Father said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. You want to please the Father, it's got to be through Jesus. But whatever the case, these were God's, he summarized the commands that God gave to the Jewish people. And I believe God's commands can be broken down into three categories. The book of Exodus deals with them. You have God's moral laws. Then you have God's civil laws. That's when if somebody commits a crime, a punishment is necessitated by that crime. So punishment for crimes, the civil laws. And then there's the ceremonial laws which pointed forward to Jesus. They're symbolic. And Exodus talks about all three of these different types of laws. Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial laws, but God's moral laws still stand. God's moral absolutes, commands should be obeyed by people at all times, in all places, by all people, God's moral laws remain. And we live in a culture that we've rejected God, and now we're trying to throw out his moral laws, and believe me, you don't want to go there. But that's where America is heading. Now, what we need to talk about, spend a few minutes on this today, and if you want to follow up on what I'm about to cover, some of the ceremonial law that is mentioned in the book of Exodus, and it goes throughout Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The ceremonial law involves the Old Testament feast days, the tabernacle, which was a portable temple that they built, okay? And then the tabernacle furniture. And we're going to be talking about that. Let me say this. If you do not see Jesus in the Old Testament passages, if you do not see Jesus in the ceremonial laws and the Old Testament feast days and the tabernacle and the tabernacle furniture, then you're missing what God is trying to say. Okay? It's all about Jesus. It's not about you, it's not about me, it's all about Jesus. And so we're going to be looking at the tabernacle furniture, and then the feast days. What I'll do is I'll try to just give you a brief overview of the tabernacle and the furniture, and then next week we'll look at the feast days, and eventually we're going to finish up the book of Exodus with the golden calf, okay? And how the Jews fell into idolatry there. So look at the drawing of the tabernacle. It's portable. They were wandering through the wilderness. They had to take this apart and put it together. Okay. And this was a time there were no Gentiles with them, so there was no court of the Gentiles. That all came later. Okay. And so, with the tabernacle, when you entered into the tabernacle and you went into the outer court, the first thing that you would approach would be the brazen altar where they offered animal sacrifices. So hold that page and turn back and look for the brazen altar. Okay? So animal sacrifices would take place there. Okay? After that, you would come to the water laver. If you want to take a look at a picture of it, just look at the picture of the tabernacle furniture, the drawing of the laver. Okay? Then you would enter into the holy place. Okay? People had to get, you know, men had to get circumcised and become Jews just to enter into the tabernacle itself. But you entered into the holy place. There was the golden candlestick. Okay? You can see the drawing of that with the seven candles there. The golden candlestick, the table of showbread. Okay? And then the altar of incense. Okay? Then there's the veil, and then there's the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. The Jewish high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year on Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. And he would have to, the high priest would have to offer a sacrifice for himself first before he goes into the Holy of Holies and sprinkles the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat, the hood of the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? Can you imagine a place so holy, so set apart by God, that only one human being is allowed to go there, and even then only once a year? If the temple were to be rebuilt tomorrow, the Holy of Holies would basically automatically become the most holiest place on the planet Earth. Okay? Such a sacred place. This was all done in obedience to God's command, who gave Moses the instructions and the dimensions of the tabernacle, and told him about the furniture to build and all. Now, what I want you to do is, I'm just going to, you know, I'm oversimplifying things here. If you want to get deeper into this, talk to Gary. Gary, just raise your hand. Gary Tronson has done extensive study on the Old Testament feast days, on the Old Testament, the temple, the tabernacle, and then the stationary tabernacle.